So just a little bit of background about my story. A few months back, I shared my testimony, but I'll tell you a little bit about things more recent in my life. I moved away from Cleveland, Ohio, that's where I'm from, where my family is, when I was 18 years old to go to school. And since then, I've lived in six different places. And the Lord's been amazing. He's opened up opportunities for me to live in different places, but I started to feel a little bit like a vagabond without a home. And it's been really great coming to Rochester and having this community and feeling a little more settled. But since coming here, there's been a lot of great transitions as well, such as getting married, which has been wonderful, and transitioning to multiple jobs. And most recently, in my current job, I'm going through another transition. So I've been calling out to the Lord, saying, not again. I don't want to do this again. I just want transition to end, and then I'm living my life steady. And we're going to talk about that and why that's an illusion. But at my job, my contract ends next month, and I don't know if I'll be able to continue, if I need to look somewhere else, and that makes me very nervous. And on top of that, other worries start to spill out, such as, will that affect where we live? And we just moved, and that was a huge process in itself. And then I just start to think of all these things and try to plan out the next 5 years and get consumed with stress and anxiety. And so as I'm talking about this topic today, I want you to know that I'm not talking about this as someone who is perfect in this area and I'm an expert, but rather I'm sharing what the Lord has been teaching me. And in preparing for this sermon, I really took the time for the Lord to speak to me about this topic because I myself need to hear this. So I hope that you see that today. So I'll first start off with a prayer and then we'll dive in. Dear God, I thank you, Lord, that you are very present, God, and you meet us in the middle of the circumstances of our lives. God, I thank you for this journey that you've taken me on, God, and I pray that you would speak through me as I share the things that you have been teaching me, God. And if anything is not of you, Lord, I pray that you would take it out of this message, God, and I pray that you would allow your words to fall on open ears. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So when I started this process of looking into transition and preparing to speak about it and to grow in this area myself, I first started out with the definition of transition. So you should have sermon notes, and if you don't, you can raise your hand and someone will get those to you because we're going to be following along here this morning. So I first looked at the definition of transition. And for the definition, I went to a few different dictionary sources, Merriam-Webster, Oxford dictionaries. I teach English as a second language, so I looked at dictionaries specific for English language learners, and I brought all that together for the definition that I have written here. So the first thing on your notes, it says, what is transition? Transition is a passage, movement, or change. That's the first fill-in, change, from one state, condition, or place to another. And transitions can be positive or they can be negative. So some examples of positive transitions, I just mentioned, for example, getting married or moving to a new place that you're really excited to move to or having a baby or welcoming a new member of your family in another way or graduating from maybe high school or college or so on. So these are positive transitions, but they still come with their difficulties as well. There are also very negative and often traumatic transitions that we can go through in life, such as losing someone that we really care about or moving from a place that we didn't want to move to. Maybe we were forced out of our homes or just losing something that means a lot to us. So there are different types of transition, positive or negative. The commonality between transition, no matter what it is that you have to go through a stage of adaptation. You have to figure out, how am I going to operate in this new space, this new whatever it may be, positive or negative? And so that's where sometimes the stress and the anxiety and the frustration and the uncertainty sets in. And if you're like me, and I happen to be an anxious person anyways, that's when I start to think, what is going to happen next? And I start to really get consumed by worry. So going from that definition, I really wanted to look at what does God's word say about transition. And so I've been on this journey for a couple of weeks looking into God's word about transition. And I was surprised, maybe I shouldn't have been surprised, but I was surprised to see that transition is all throughout the Bible. I could have landed on any passage and saw the transitions that different characters in the Bible have gone through. So I highlight a lot of places on your notes that you can read about transition. But today I want to focus on one man named Abram in the book of Genesis. And we're going to read a little bit about him. And I landed on him because I'm in the book of Genesis. And that's what I'm studying now as I'm going through the Old Testament. So we're going to go to Genesis chapter 12. And if you would like a Bible from the church, you can raise your hand and someone will get a Bible to you so you can read along. And that's on page 9 if you're in the church Bible. So we're in chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 9, and then we're going to jump down to chapter 13 for a little bit as well. And that's page 9. So as you find it, I'll get started. So we're talking about the story of Abram. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Now we're going to skip down to chapter 13 and just read the first 4 verses of that chapter. It says, "So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. Then Abram called on the name of the Lord." Thanks be to God for the reading of his word. So as I was reading this, even before I was planning to speak on this topic today, this really jumped out at me. This is the first that we really hear of Abram. In the chapter before, we hear of a lineage and we hear Abram's name. But this is the first time we get the story of Abram, and then we learn about him becoming Abraham and becoming this great figure in the Bible. And the first thing we hear about him is in verse 1. So I'll read that verse to you again. It says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you.'" So who said that to Abram? The Lord. This was very important for me to realize that the Lord was telling him to leave everything and to go on a journey to a land that he will show him and would unfold to him little by little. And I'm the type of person, as I mentioned, I like to know, once I get to that place, then I'll stop and I won't be transitioning anymore. And I was realizing from Abram's story that not only does transition happen, and I've seen it throughout the Bible in my studies, but that the Lord often calls us to transition and tells us to go here and not always reveals everything that's going to happen along the way. So it was very important when I started to first change my my vision, my sight on this topic, to see that the Lord will often call me to this, and so I can't avoid it. And I had a really great conversation with Amy, actually, about arriving and thinking, if I get this car, if I get this great job, or if I get married, or whatever it may be that you think is the pinnacle moment, then everything will be smooth sailing. And that's kind of the vision I have or have had in my life. And that's an illusion. It's a myth. It's not true, because once you get to that next stage, if you get there, then you have new challenges that you have to figure out in that stage, and another transition will probably come. So I want to change the paradigm of thinking, how do I just get through this transition and then have smooth sailing? But rather, how do I work through transitions which will come and are inevitable? And how do I learn about them in a godly way? So below in the next part of your notes, I highlighted other places in the Bible where you see people go through great transitions. And this is not an exhaustive list. There are so many places in the Bible where people go through tough times, incredible transitions, and you can read about how they dealt with it. I've just highlighted where you can read about them in the Bible because we don't have time to go into them today. But some examples are Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers, ended up in prison, then ended up at the Pharaoh's right hand and saves his family and his people. You can follow the story of the Israelites through much of the Old Testament, from being enslaved to getting out of slavery, wandering through the wilderness, and then trying to get to the promised land. They get there, they get exiled. You learn about them during the exile, after the exile. So that's one story of transition after transition after transition. We heard a great sermon by Brother David on Ruth, Esther. Job is an amazing book to read about this topic. And then I also highlighted reading about the disciples when Jesus calls them to join his ministry. And he basically says to them, leave your professions, leave what you're doing, and follow me. And I just think about myself and how that would probably be difficult for me, how I can listen to the Lord's call when he calls. So that leads me to our next point and our next fill-in. And this is what I was learning through my study, that transition and change are not only regular, that's your next fill-in, and inescapable parts of life. You can't escape transition. Maybe you're going through one now, or if you're not, it's coming. It's a part of life. It's regular. But also God, that's the next fill-in. God himself often calls us to moments of change and transition. We see that in the story of Abram, where the first thing we hear about him is the Lord telling him to leave his family, his country, his people. And even though he was saying this as a positive transition, he was promising him a lot of great things, that he's going to bless his name and make a nation out of him and give him many descendants. I imagine it was still difficult to leave his country and his people. And there is some discomfort that comes with that, to leave everything you know. So that's what I want us to realize. And for me, this has been an important point for me to know in my own life, that I will go through transition. So the question is not how do I get out of transition, but how do I go through it in a way that the Lord would have me to, and to know that it's often a part of God's plan. This leads me to the central question of my message then, which is in the center of your notes, which is, if transition and change are inevitable and are a part of God's plan, which we see throughout Scripture, how should we handle going through painful, hard, and uncertain transitions? Is there a guide, or is there some type of model by which we can look at our lives for the transitions that we're going through? And as I continued reading in the Word, I saw the answer, which, of course, I should have known all along, knowing that I've been following the Lord, but it was good to have this reminder. We do have an ultimate champion in this area on this topic, and his name is Jesus Christ, and that's your next fill-in. So we're going to take a moment and go from the Old Testament and skip forward to the book of Luke in the New Testament and see how Jesus deals with transition and the model he gives for how we should strive to go through the transitions, the changes, and the tough moments in our lives. So we're going to Luke chapter 23, and we're going to be reading verses, we're starting at verse 32. Just to give you a little bit of background to set the stage for where we are. So Jesus just was on trial, and he was in front of a Roman governor named Pontius Pilate. And he couldn't find Jesus guilty of having done anything wrong. And he tells the people, this man is not guilty. He didn't do anything wrong. And the people continue to say, crucify him, crucify him. So finally, this governor says, fine, you can do whatever you want with him. You can crucify him. So this is where we pick up in the story, where Jesus is about to be crucified, nailed to the cross, and die for the sins of humanity. So Luke 23, starting with verse 32, and we're going to go down to verse 49. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him, Jesus, there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood there watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last breath. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. And I've heard this story many times. I've read this passage many times. But it really spoke to me looking at it through this lens of transition and change. And Jesus had gone through a lot of transitions in his life and in his ministry. But we see him here going through the toughest season, the toughest transition of his life, where he is about to die in the most brutal way. And not only die, but die for the sins of all mankind and take those upon himself. There is no tougher transition I can think of. So this is what I want to highlight as we continue with the notes. In the middle of his most difficult season, Jesus, the next fill-in, forgave. This is very powerful. So I'm looking now at verse 34 that we just read, where Jesus said, as he was being crucified, as he was being nailed to the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He's saying this as the people are killing him. And I think about myself in my personal life, how I struggle to forgive, not even in the moment, but just months later when I feel mistreated or wronged in any way. And I mentioned the situation that I'm going through at my job, and I do feel like I'm in an environment where I'm being mistreated oftentimes, exploited, and it makes me very angry because I like justice and I like to know that things are working in the right way. But ultimately, justice is not mine. And when I read this, the Lord convicted me that I need to forgive, even as I'm going through my transition, even if these people don't apologize, or even if the situation doesn't change, like Jesus, as they're killing him, I should also be forgiving those as I go through my tough season. And maybe in your season, you have unforgiveness in your heart from a past stage of life. The call is still to forgive as Jesus forgave. The next thing that the Lord brought out in this passage is, in the middle of the most difficult season that Jesus was going through, he second cared for others. That's your next fill in there. He cared for others. This really blew my mind when I read it again. And this is in verse 43. This is where he has criminals hanging on either side of him. They're all crucified and they're hanging there dying slowly. And one is mocking him and the other wants to join him. And he reaches out to Jesus and he says, "I want to be with you." And Jesus turns to him and he answers, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." And I was convicted here about caring for others even as I'm going through my own situation. Jesus is dying a brutal death. He's on the cross. And he takes the time to listen to the man next to him who's crying out. And not just listen, but to save his soul and to say to him, "You will join me in paradise." and just a little bit later, he breathes his last breath. And I think about my own transitions and the things I'm going through and how often I can have tunnel vision. So whether I'm going through a positive transition or one that's very traumatic, I often only think about my situation. That's all I can see. That's all I can talk about. If you talk to me, I'm probably talking about all the bad things that I'm going through and how it can be so difficult to look to the person next to me who may also be dying and suffering and to care for them and to care for their soul as Jesus did. And the Lord convicted me of this in my specific situation, for example, at work, where I feel like it's not the best situation. I've been really struggling with it. And part of my job is to work with international students who are studying here in the States and to answer their questions and to serve them. But I've been so consumed by the negativity, the uncertainty, will I be working here next month, that I've been answering their questions, but I haven't been focused on really caring for them. So this week, as I was preparing for this, I said, I can't preach it. Let me actually challenge myself to listen to these students and to really care for them as they're here in front of me, even if just for another few weeks. And so that's been my challenge to myself, to care for those that the Lord has placed in front of me and around me, even as I'm going through difficulty, and to not just be focused on my own circumstance. And so I would encourage all of us to do the same. The next thing that the Lord highlighted in this passage is that in the middle of his most difficult season, Jesus trusted God and he gave himself as a sacrifice. So those are the next two fill-ins, trusted and sacrifice. Here I'm looking at verse 46, where this is the last thing Jesus says before he gives his life away. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last breath. His last words are to God the Father, committing his spirit to God the Father. Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. And he knows God's plan to redeem the world and allow us to have a relationship with God. But in that, there's still difficulty. He has to die this death and give up his life. But even in that difficulty, he goes through with God's plan because he trusts God fully. And my prayer for myself and for all of us is that we will be able to trust God even when it's tough, even when we don't see the end of the road, that we can trust God as Christ did. And then we also see in this moment that Jesus is giving his life as a sacrifice for us, for the fact that I can even be in front of you today to share the gospel, that I even have the opportunity to have a relationship with God because of this scenario here, that no matter what I've done or how I've fallen short, that there is repentance and forgiveness. And this comes from this moment in his tough time. And that for me is mind-blowing, that he allowed himself to be that sacrifice for us to have an opportunity to be with God. And so I want to encourage us to trust God and to also live sacrificially for those around us, no matter what we're going through. I want to read something for you right now. It's from a book that's called Basic Christianity by the author John Stott. And this book was really big for me when I was in college. A Bible study leader gave this to me. And at the time, I was a Christian, but I wasn't really growing in my faith. And she shared this with me so that I could be better able to articulate the gospel and to really understand the weight of the gospel. And there is one particular passage in here that talks about the character of Christ and the transitions that he went through and how he dealt with them. And so reading it again, you know, years later, it has been really mind-opening. So just bear with me as I read a little bit from this section. And it's speaking about Jesus. "Never has anyone given up so much. It is claimed by him, as well as by those who tell us about him, that he renounced the joys of heaven for the sorrows of earth, exchanging an eternal immunity to the approach of sin for painful contact with evil in this world. He was born of a lowly Hebrew mother in a dirty stable in the insignificant village of Bethlehem. He became a refugee baby in Egypt. He was brought up in the obscure hamlet of Nazareth and toiled at a carpenter's bench to support his mother and the other children in their home. Eventually, he became a traveling preacher with few possessions, small comforts, and no home. He made friends with ordinary people. He touched those with leprosy and allowed prostitutes to touch him. He gave himself away in a ministry of healing, helping, teaching, and preaching. He was misunderstood, misrepresented, and became the victim of people's prejudices and vested interests. He was despised and rejected by his own people and deserted by his friends. He gave his back to be flogged, his face to be spat upon, his head to be crowned with thorns, his hands and feet to be nailed to a common Roman gallows. And as the cruel spikes were driven home, he kept praying for his tormentors. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Such a man is altogether beyond our reach. He succeeded where we always fail. He had complete self-mastery. He never retaliated. He never grew resentful or irritable. Even when I'm going through the smallest transition, I can't say that I don't grow irritable. I actually really do. He had such control of himself that whatever others might think or say or do, he would deny himself and abandon himself to the will of God and the welfare of his fellow human beings. "I seek not to please myself," he said. "I am not seeking glory for myself." As Paul wrote, "For Christ did not please himself." So I hope in that description you hear something you can relate through all the transitions, the tough times, the changes that Christ himself went through, so that you can know that this is a Savior who really understands that he went through a lot himself, and he knows what it's like to go through transition and change. And that as he gives us his example, he's not speaking as someone who hasn't been through it himself, but he's been through it and that much more. And so we can take heart in that fact. We won't be perfect as we look at Christ's example here. We will fall short. We're human. But our prayer is that every day we're growing, we're learning more about Christ, and that every day we're becoming a little more and a little more like him, so that our reactions to the transitions and the changes in life begin to reflect more of Christ, even as we're striving to be like him. So at the bottom of your notes, I have a box that says reflection, and I wrote down a reflection question. I think it's very important to reflect and to think about how things can apply to our own lives. So the question is, what transitions are you going through right now in your life? And I want you to take a moment to either write it down, if you don't feel comfortable writing it down, to think about it in your own heart, and to really be honest with the Lord. What transitions, what tough times am I going through right now? And I just want us to take a few seconds of quiet time and to think about that and to reflect on, how am I dealing with it? How am I feeling about it? I share with you, I was consumed with stress. You can be honest with the Lord right now for just a few moments. Maybe take a few more seconds just to get some thoughts down on the paper. And as you finish up, I want to end by sharing some final thoughts that the Lord's been revealing to me in this area, and then some action steps. What can we actually do now that we learn about Christ's example? How can we take that today, this week? So some final thoughts I wrote down as I've been studying this theme and really crying out to the Lord, if I'm honest, just on my face asking, Lord, what are you going to do with this transition? No longer asking him to take it away, but now asking, how do I go through it in the best way? This is what I've been learning, that in an ever-changing world with lives that go through many tough seasons and stages, and with all the growing pains of even spiritual growth, we know this: our God is constant and never changing. So I was looking for something that stayed the same, and I wasn't going to find it in my life or my circumstances. Those will change. After I figure out what happens with this job, another transition will come up. But it is God who I can look to for constancy and never changing nature. He gives us an example of how to live through all the transitions of life, trusting God every step of the way, loving others, even those who hurt us, and living as Christ did. And that doesn't mean that we'll get all the answers that we're hoping for or that everything will be perfect, by no means. But it does mean that we're not alone and we have a great companion who sacrificed his life for us so that we can have a relationship with the one living God. And it is he who walks with us through every transition. And he has promised us true glory, a true moment of arrival if we put our hope and trust in him. So we're not going to find that pinnacle moment necessarily here. We're done transitioning. But in Christ, he promises us an eternity with him where we'll see that pinnacle time. And I realized that a huge issue that I had was that I wanted to control my life. And I think it's great to plan and set things up, but I wanted to play God. I wanted to be deity in my life. I wanted to know every step for the next 5 years, plan it out this way. And there are great things about planning, but I realized I wasn't looking to God at all for my direction. And so I'm trying to allow him to teach me to do that because I'm not a good God, and you don't want me to be your God. I don't think any of us want each other to be our gods. And so we'll give God his proper place to do that in our lives. So I wrote down a few action steps. So this is all great, but what does that mean tonight? What does that mean this week? I'm going through this. What do I actually do? What can I do to live this out? So if you look on your notes, I wrote down 4 action steps that you can take. The first is get to know God better through his word. This is huge. This is paramount because you can't trust somebody that you don't know. And I was realizing that my trust in God, I wasn't engaging with him as much. I wasn't reading his word as I needed to. So I was forgetting all these transitions that he took people through in the Bible and how they could trust him and the things he had done in my life. So the first thing you can do is to start reading his word and to get to know him better. And as you do that, you can begin to grow your trust in him. Trust grows through relationship. And a great resource to do that is the Bible Project. It's been really helpful for things you might not understand in the Bible, and Augustine shared that with me, so thank you for that. It has videos, and it helps you make a plan for reading the Bible. So if that's something you're interested in, there are resources to help you understand the Lord's word. The next action step is to pray to God about the transitions in your life. So whatever you wrote down on that paper, whatever it is that you're dealing with, pray to God about it. And that's a part of building that relationship with him as well. You don't have to speak in any particular language or Christianese to the Lord. You can speak to him just like you're talking to a friend. And there have been times where I cried out to the Lord and I said, I don't understand. Please show me what you would have me to know. And just talking to him like you would talk to anyone. Build that relationship with him. Bring it before him. The next thing is to trust and keep moving even when the road is not clear. So you're looking to God, you're trusting him, you're building that trust, but it doesn't mean that you just stop doing what you're doing. So my job is really hectic right now, but it doesn't mean I'm at home because I'm trusting God and so I quit my job and I'm just laying around. No, I'm still going to work each day. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what the next month holds, but I'm trusting him one day at a time. And at the same time, I'm showing up. I'm loving others who are there. If things are frustrating, I'm praying to the Lord to help me forgive, and I'm moving forward. And that's something you can practically do. And the last is to care and sacrifice for others, even in difficulty, to not get so caught up in your own struggles that you don't look to the person next to you who is also suffering, who's also hanging on their cross and dying, to care and to sacrifice for them. I want to share a verse that I've been posting around for myself to read, to remember, and it's Proverbs 3:5-6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." I think that's the problem. I'm trying to understand and lean on my understanding. But lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. In a little while, we're going to hear a song that will play during the offering. And this is a very special song to me. It was a song that I listened to almost daily when I was going through one of the roughest transitions in my life, where I had some international distance from my husband. It was a very hard time, and I'm thankful that the Lord brought us through that season. And I listened to this every single day, and the words of the song were very powerful because it says, "Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great." So it's not praying for the situation necessarily to change, even though that would be great, but it's praying, "Lord, increase my faith that I would trust that your character is good, that I would know more about you and that your love is great." And I think that is very powerful. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you this day for your word, God, and for the things that it teaches us for our everyday lives, God, for our struggles, our transitions, the different seasons that we're going through. God, I pray for each person in this room. Lord, you know the things that they wrote down or they thought about or the things that are deeply hidden in their hearts, God. And I pray that even now you would grow them in their trust of you, God, and their relationship with you. You would teach us, Lord, us collectively, you would teach us how to walk with you as Christ did. God, that we would reflect him a little more each day, that we would be able to forgive in our transition, that we'll be able to care for others, that we will be able to truly trust you, God, and live sacrificially. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.